Very excited today to kick off our Christmas series. I'm going to begin reading here in verse 1, just so we can capture the context of this amazing prophecy in one of the most popular Christmas verses, I think, that we have. So begin reading here, follow along as I read beginning in verse 1. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed. As when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan and Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and the garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us, here's the verse, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much as we come into this time of the year, where once again we are celebrating the birth of your Son. The sending of your Son into this world to rescue us. And Lord, today I pray as we begin to unpack this amazing verse in Isaiah 9:6, that our hearts would just be overwhelmed and captured maybe in a fresh way today with who you are and what that means for each one of us. And so, Lord, we give you this time in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You know, the birth of a baby is an amazing thing. This fall, we celebrated the birth of our fourth grandbaby, Piper Jean Sanford, a beautiful baby girl. Very, very excited about that. And when a baby is born, the parents send out what? What do they send out? What's it called? A birth announcement. And the birth announcement usually has, you know, the name and the weight and the height and the details of the baby. And I read a story about one couple who, after many hard hours of labor, welcomed their new baby boy into the world. Exhausted but ecstatic, the father took on the responsibility of notifying the family and friends of the birth, but being sleep deprived and still processing the whirlwind of emotions, he decided to send a group text with the big news. However, thanks to autocorrect and his blurry vision, the message read in this way: "It's a boy, 8 pounds of pure chaos. Mom and baby are doing fine. Dad is permanently scarred but alive. Please send tacos." Well, the replies started flooding in. "Congrats. How many tacos do you need? Is chaos the middle name? And we'll send a therapist too." Well, what we have in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 is a birth announcement. But it's a very unusual birth announcement because it's sent out 700 years before the baby was born. But this announcement is exactly what the nation of Israel and really the world at large needed to hear at this particular time. I want to begin by considering the context of this prophecy, because it was a very dark time in the nation of Israel because of their rebellion against God. The people of Israel were facing a threat from a growing superpower, that being Assyria, and Assyria would eventually destroy the northern kingdom of Israel and lead many of the Jews into captivity. And this is the reason why Isaiah describes this time as a time, he uses in verses 1 and 2 these words, of a time of distress, a time of darkness, and a time of death. But it was in the midst of a time like that, a dark time, a distressful time, a time marked by death, that the prophet Isaiah announces the coming of a promising king. A king who was going to rule, a savior who was going to come and rescue. So we see first off here that Isaiah announces a royal birth. In verse 6, he tells us the government will be upon his shoulders. And then there in verse 6 and 7, of the increase of his government and of his peace, there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom. Now it's interesting, 700 years later, Luke, writing in his gospel about the Messiah's birth, echoes these words of Isaiah. He says, "The Lord will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." The Apostle Matthew, in writing about the coming of the Messiah when Jesus started his earthly ministry, would write in Matthew chapter 4, "Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison," that being John the Baptist, "he departed to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region, the shadow of death, a light has dawned.'" And so the light of the world, who was promised 700 years before, shows up in the person of Jesus Christ. Notice also, in this birth announcement, the child is given four different names. They're really titles, and the titles are an indication of what this special child would be and what he would do. He's called the Wonderful Counselor, and that indicates that Jesus will be a supernatural source of extraordinary wisdom. And that, my friends, is amazing news for all of those who need guidance. He would be called the Mighty God, indicating that Jesus will be divinely strong and powerful, which is amazing news for those of us who are weak. He would be called the Everlasting Father, indicating that Jesus will care for his people forever as a father cares for his children, which is amazing news for those who are alone and unappreciated. He'll be called the Prince of Peace, indicating that Jesus will bring deep well-being and right relationships, which is amazing news for those who lack peace with each other, and most importantly, are lacking peace with God. And over the next 4 weeks, we are going to unpack each one of these titles and each one of these names and see how they apply to our lives personally. But today we're starting with the name Wonderful Counselor. Now, in my Bible, I have the New King James Version. It actually puts a comma between wonderful and counselor. But I want you to know that most of the other translations get that right. There is no comma. It's one title put together in these two words, Wonderful Counselor, in much the same way as we read that he would be the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. There are these titles describing Jesus. And we need a wonderful counselor, don't we? How many of you are in need of a wonderful counselor today? You know, it's amazing. The complexities of modern life, both in public and private, reveal quickly to us our need of help. And it's become increasingly common in our day and age to overhear someone saying, hey, I just started seeing a counselor. I just started seeing a therapist. I just started seeing someone for that. It's become very, very common. But I'm old enough to remember when such a statement would not have been offered willingly, where it was sort of seen as taboo to go and see a counselor. It was something that a lot of people would be embarrassed by, or maybe, you know, that they would feel like it was a sign of weakness. But that has changed in recent years. And so today people go to counseling for all sorts of things. They'll go to deal with past trauma, marriage problems, sometimes even just life coaching. And we live in this time where there are so many complexities in our lives that wear upon us. In fact, the other day, after talking to one of those, you know, AI phone, automated phone systems, I felt like I needed counseling afterwards. My conversation after maybe 10 minutes ended with me yelling at the phone, "Can I please just talk to a person?" How many of you have felt like that before on one of those things? Listen, if you feel overwhelmed by life today, I have incredible news for you. We have a wonderful counselor in Jesus. Let's break that down today. Wonderful speaks of a miracle, a marvel. A marvelous thing, or something that is extraordinary or unusual or astounding, something that causes us great amazement. Counselor speaks of one who is able to advise and give direction and wisdom. So you put these together and it's talking of a wisdom and an ability that is otherworldly, that is available to us. It's beyond what we could receive from talking to any other person. He's wonderful. I read a story about a pastor who was on a train, and he noticed a man who was looking out the window, and as they went past the landscape, and it was some beautiful landscape, this man would just keep uttering, "Wonderful, wonderful." And the pastor had never seen somebody who was so, you know, just amazed at on a train ride. And the man would keep saying, you know, "Wonderful." And then he's wiping tears away from his eyes. And so the pastor moved over and he said to the man, he says, "I've never seen someone enjoy a train ride quite so much. Can you tell me why it's so wonderful?" And the man said to him, "Sir, you don't understand. I've just had eye surgery and I've been without my sight for several years, and now I'm seeing things that I had since forgotten. I'd forgotten how blue the sky was, how green the grass, how beautiful the trees, how bright the flowers. It's just wonderful, wonderful." Isn't it interesting how easy it is for us to lose sight of how wonderful the blessings of the Lord are for us? Isn't it easy for us to lose sight sometimes of just what we have in Jesus? That it just causes our hearts to be overwhelmed. It's so easy for us to kind of just start going through the motions. I've shared this before, but it illustrates this point very well. When my daughter Amy was a young girl, she had really, really curly hair, beautiful, beautiful curly hair. And everywhere we went, people commented about her hair. They would just always complimenting her on her hair. We would be in restaurants. People would be pointing across the restaurant at our table. And we knew what they were saying. "Look at that little girl's hair." Sometimes they would even come up to our table and ask us, and she's like 4, "Is that real or a perm?" Like we're going to perm a little girl's hair, right? So one day when Amy was probably around 5 years old, she was at the grocery store with me and she was sitting in the cart. And as this man was ringing up our groceries, he just all of a sudden pauses. He stops and he just says, "Little girl, your hair is so beautiful." And Amy sits there because she had heard it so many times. She just kind of sat there. She kind of rolled her eyes like "I've heard this so many times before." And she didn't say anything. And I said, "Amy, what do you say to the man?" And with a very straight face, she said, "Thank you. You have nice hair too." The guy was completely bald. Didn't have a hair on his head, you know? And I think that's so interesting because she's doing the right thing. She's, you know, giving, answering a compliment with a compliment, but it was just routine. And how often do we do that? How often do we go through these times where we just get into this rut, we get into this routine, and the magnitude of what Jesus has done for us and who he is to us no longer moves our heart. I pray today that our hearts might be reignited in amazement as to who Jesus is as our wonderful counselor. Let's consider the qualities of a good counselor. A good counselor, you want somebody who's accessible. Got to be available. Somebody who's a good listener. Somebody who's wise, that they can give good advice and good direction. You want to have somebody who is patient, who is able to allow you to vent and ramble and verbal process, who isn't going to interrupt you. You want to have somebody who's trustworthy. Somebody that you can reveal your deepest, darkest thoughts to and fears and know that they're not going to share them with others. You want somebody who is capable, not just a good listener, but capable of giving good advice and good direction. And if you can find somebody who is also loving, that's a great added bonus to find a counselor who genuinely cares about you, that you're not just another hour in their schedule, but you know that even when you're not in the office, that you're on their mind, that you're on their hearts. And then you want somebody who is sympathetic and empathetic, which is another incredible bonus. If you can find in a counselor someone who literally understands your pain, because maybe they've walked in it. Maybe they've been there, and so they recognize that. Well, when we look at Jesus as our wonderful counselor, how does he live up to those qualities? Is Jesus accessible? Well, we're told in Hebrews 13, verse 15, that he said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." He's always there. He's always available. He doesn't have, you know, set office hours. You call and he is there to listen. In fact, he's there even when you don't call. Is Jesus a good listener? In Psalm 34, verse 15, we're told, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their cry." When you cry out to the Lord, he hears us. In fact, Peter, in his epistle, invites us to cast all of our cares upon Jesus because he cares for us. When you bring your backpack of burdens to him, he's not repelled by it. He's not overwhelmed by it. Have you ever talked to somebody who, as you're talking to them, you could just tell that they were getting very uncomfortable with what you were sharing with them? That they start to squirm and they start to like you know, they make an excuse like, you know, I got to go right now. I'm sorry. I can't hear anymore. Jesus never does that. He's never repelled. When others would maybe repel and lean away, Jesus leans in. And Jesus is like, "Tell me more. In fact, please cast your cares upon me because I care so much for you." Is Jesus wise? The Bible tells us that in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There is no one more wise than him. In fact, the Bible says that the fullness of God is found in Jesus. Is Jesus patient? In 1 Timothy 1:16, it tells us that Jesus, his patience is perfect. It's a perfect patience. He's described as being incredibly long-suffering. What about trustworthy? We're told in Hebrews 13:8 that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're told in 2 Timothy 2, verse 13, that he is faithful even when we are faithless. And I doubt that you probably have many people, don't have very many people in your life that would apply to. That they're faithful even when you are faithless. That their faithfulness in your life, in other words, is unconditional. That's Jesus. Is Jesus capable? We're told in Psalm 23, verse 3, that he's the good shepherd who leads us in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. So his counsel and guidance always lead us in the right path if we are willing to listen to it. Have you ever received bad counsel from somebody? Have you ever received bad counsel? And you followed that counsel and it led you into a mess? Know this, that never ever happens with Jesus. He'll never ever take you down that type of road. Is Jesus loving? We're told in Lamentations 3, verse 22, that the steadfast, everybody say steadfast. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His love is always steadfast, and his mercies never come to an end. They are new every single morning. Jesus loves you, and his love never stops. In Romans chapter 8, where we're told there's nothing that can separate us from his love. And in his love, he supplies his grace and mercy to us. And I love this. His mercies, they're new every single morning. Mercy means not getting what you do deserve. Yesterday, we got some bad news, and it just kind of got me stressed. And so I snapped at my wife, Denise, in the midst of a conversation, because I was just stressed out, you know, over this news. And so I was in need of some new morning mercies today. How many of you need some new mercy today from the Lord? His mercies are new every single morning. Is Jesus sympathetic and empathetic with us? Well, for this, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. So all the way toward the back of your Bible, you'll find the book of Hebrews and find the fourth chapter. And it's there in the fourth chapter that it describes the high priestly ministry of Jesus. And when I think of Jesus as the wonderful counselor, my mind always goes to this passage. For you see, the job of the high priest in Israel was to represent God to the people and the people to God. And Jesus is the perfect high priest. He is the best high priest. He does that the best in representing God to us and us to God. And so in Hebrews chapter 4, look at verse 14. It says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." I want you to consider three things that this passage tells us about Jesus as our high priest. Number one, he is a conquering high priest. Notice how the text says that he has passed through the heavens. Now that is a reference both to his resurrection and his ascension. And this is the thing that we always need to remember during this time of the year. You know, during this time of the year, we celebrate the incarnation. We celebrate the fact that God left heaven in the form of Jesus and came to this earth. He became a man, born as a baby. But we always need to remember that the baby that we celebrate on Christmas and during this time of the year was born to die. The baby would grow to a man, so he could go to a cross. And it would be on that cross that he would pay the price for our sins. Our sin that separated us from God. our sin that drove a wedge in our relationship with God. Jesus came and he took the punishment upon himself that we deserved. And thus doing that, he was conquering Satan and destroying Satan's grip that he had upon humanity. But Jesus didn't just die on that cross, but he also rose again 3 days later, and thus conquering death, man's two greatest enemies, Satan and death. Jesus came to conquer and to rescue us. And the Bible says that after he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven, where right now he sits at the right hand of God the Father. And get this, he lives to intercede for you. He's praying on your behalf. He's your advocate before God. He's the one that when the accuser of the brethren comes to bring accusations against you, that Jesus is standing up as your defense attorney. He's the one interceding for you throughout the day. This is Jesus, our wonderful counselor. He's a conquering high priest. He's also a compassionate high priest. Our text says, who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus, in other words, is a high priest who can sympathize with us because he walked in our shoes. He took on flesh and blood. Real flesh. Real blood. He was totally man and yet totally God. And so as a man, he went through the same type of things that we go through. In other words, he experienced thirst. He experienced hunger. He experienced fatigue. He slept through an incredible storm. He knows what it's like to experience those things. As a man, he knows what it's like to experience rejection. Some of you have had to deal with that. He knows what it's like to experience betrayal from people that you trusted. He experienced that. In fact, in you name it, in any way, he was tempted as we have been tempted. The difference is he didn't give in. He didn't give in to the temptation, which should not discourage us from coming to him, but it should even more so encourage us to come to him and to come boldly, because he knows. Whatever it is you're dealing with right now, Jesus, he knows. He's experienced it in some way, some shape, or some form. And that leads us to number three. He's a kingly high priest. Which, listen closely, this means that he has resources to help you withstand the temptation. He has resources to not just point you in the right direction, but to help you walk in that right direction. He has resources through his power and through the Holy Spirit to empower you in your time of need. He's a kingly high priest full of resources that we need on a daily basis. And that's why this passage ends with these words: let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. To come boldly means many things. First of all, it means to come confidently. To come in confidence, knowing that you're welcome. You're welcome in his presence. Isn't that amazing? You're welcome today in God's presence. You have an open door through the blood of Jesus Christ to come into his presence. It's to come confidently knowing that you are welcome. To come confidently knowing that Jesus is able. He's able to meet the need. It also means to come in faith, that he's ready to listen and that he will move in your direction. To come boldly means also come without fear, because you know that he is gracious and ready to forgive. To come boldly also means to come without doubting, because he is the ultimate promise keeper. He keeps his promises, and his promises to us are many. So Jesus invites us today. Our wonderful counselor says, hey, I know what you're going through. Come boldly to me. Come boldly to me. And I ask you, church, will you take him up on that invitation? Or will you continue to carry your own burden? To carry the own weight of whatever it is that you are carrying? Jesus says, hey, cast your cares upon me because I care for you. But how many of us will come to the Lord, will lay our burden down, and then we'll say amen, and we pick it right back up, put it on our back, and we walk out, and the Lord's like, I want to help, but you got to leave it here. You got to leave it here. Come boldly, he says. Jesus, our great high priest, a conquering high priest, a compassionate high priest, a kingly high priest. I'll close with this story. Samantha had always felt hesitant in her prayers. She believed in God, but often felt unworthy to ask for much beyond the basics. After all, she thought, who was she to ask the creator of the universe for anything significant? I can relate to that. I've felt that way at times. Well, one evening, a powerful storm swept through their town, and the howling wind rattled the windows, and the rain pounded relentlessly, and Samantha's six-year-old son, Ethan, clung to her, trembling, his eyes wide-brimmed with fear. He said, Mommy, will God keep us safe? Samantha hesitated. She felt the weight of his question and her own uncertainty. Could she really ask God to protect them? But then she remembered this verse that she had read earlier that week, Hebrews 4:16. In her Bible, it read this way, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. So taking a deep breath, Samantha knelt down with Ethan and said, let's pray together. And her voice was shaky at first, but it grew stronger as she spoke. And she said, Father, we come to you because we know you love us. And we ask for your protection tonight to keep our home safe and calm our hearts. Thank you for always hearing us. And as soon as they finished, Ethan smiled and said, see, God's got us. I love that. Out of the mouth of babes, right? Sometimes little kids, their faith is just so strong. His simple faith warmed her heart. The storm eventually passed without incident, but something shifted. And I want you to hear this in Samantha's heart that night. She realized that coming to God wasn't about being perfect or having the right words, but it was about trusting in his love. And from that day forward, she prayed with boldness, not because of her worthiness, but because she knew that God welcomed her based on the worthiness of Jesus and who she was in him.